Thank you, guys and gals. What a friend we have in Jesus. I think that Bo got caught probably on a Thursday night, maybe, in the 50 and over Bible study, and they put you in a headlock and gave you a noogie. How do you give a bald guy a noogie? Daniel, you dropped your wallet, buddy. Since my money's in it, you better get it. Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 13. We continue our study through the Psalms this summer, beginning after Labor Day. I will do an exposition of 2 Corinthians. Psalm 13. Let me read it, and then we'll pray. It's a short psalm. That doesn't necessarily mean you're getting out early, but it is short. For the choir director, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray. Lord, your word is before us. We have sung songs of praise because of who you are, because you are the Lord. I pray, Lord, that as we sit still and listen, that you would speak. And I pray this on our behalf, everyone here, in Jesus' name. Amen. The songs, I was reading this past week a blog from one of my favorite pastors, and he was just talking about they had the Bill Gaither band come into their church and sing, and he was just reminiscing as to how beautiful it is to be a Christian, because Christians we're filled with music, songs. We write songs about it. You might not write them, but there are songs you like, poems you might scratch out on a piece of paper. Songs are abundant. In the church, there's old hymns of the faith. There's Christian music throughout our radio stations. There's words about Jesus. Yes, Brian Smith, even in country songs. Brian thinks that there is no country music in heaven. Frankly, if there is none, I'm not going there. Got to be there. It will keep him out. But it's there. Our Lord Jesus Christ has influenced music. And not just in Christianity, but in Judaism. Judaism and Christianity overflow with music. We talk about, we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, or oh joy, oh Lord that will not let me go, right? That last one you sang was an old ancient hymn, by the way, with an upbeat rhythm. That's what you were thinking. I know this song, but I don't know this song. We sing these songs about joy and about love and about the hope we have. You think you would ever go to a gathering in a Hindu church where you would sing such songs of joy and hope? Or if you go to a mosque, are there songs of joy sung about the hope we have, the assurance of God saving our souls by grace? No. There's no joy in these religions. Our faith begat songs. The scripture reading I read this morning about letting the word of Christ dwell richly in us. It's not just about reading it. It's about reading it and then letting it dwell within us in a rich format. Simmering in us, that we dwell upon it, we think about it, that what it produces is singing songs of praise, reciting psalms to each other. It's a beautiful thing to be a Christian. It results in so many wonderful things, and every time you open the Psalms, which is a list of, really it's a hymn book of songs, you see the psalmist writing about their knowledge of God, their intimate knowledge of God, and their joy in such knowledge. So if we look at this, you can see right there at the outset, as I've taught you over the last few weeks, is normally in English Bibles, the little subcaption under the psalm, it says, for the choir director, a psalm of David. That is actually in the Hebrew text. It's the first part of verse 1 in the Hebrew text. The choir director is one who presides over the music, probably in the temple. It's written by David. David played many musical instruments. And this war hero, this general, was also a poet. He was a shepherd boy. He became king in Israel, and he wrote poetry. He had blood all over his hands from those battles. You did not mess with David or his men, and yet he wrote from the heart, a very emotional man. And he speaks, it could be in any context that he speaks. And you know, all the contexts of David, if you read the Old Testament, you're reading about him in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, you see that David experienced many different conflicts. I mean, some of them were from his own mistakes. Others were just because God was molding this man. What I want us to see today is how God molds us. He molds us through the mistakes we make and the consequences we have to suffer for our mistakes. But he also molds us through just his own love for us when we might suffer for nothing that we've done wrong. God is just making us. David was running. He was anointed king when he was about 15 years old. Although he was anointed king by the prophet Samuel, who was also a priest, King Saul was already the king in Israel. And David would not touch Saul. He knew that Saul was God's anointed, but God had taken the kingdom from Saul and had given it to David. Saul became aware of this, or at least he saw how sharp David was, and he knew that David would eventually take his kingdom from him. So Saul pursued David. David had to leave his wife. His first wife was named Michal. It's a girl's name in the Old Testament. It was a female. His good buddy Jonathan, and all the people that sang these songs about David, he had to leave. They loved him in Saul's kingdom. But Saul was after him, and so David had to hide. He found himself hiding in caves. Imagine yourself, you have to leave your house one day, and you have to go hide somewhere where there is no air conditioner and there is no running water. A gentleman sent me a prayer request this week for his family that lives in Honduras, and they work at this shelter where they preach the gospel to young boys. And the local drug cartels there had come to this family and said, "You're going to pay us $1,000 or we're going to kill all of you, or we're going to kill you," the headmistress of this boys' home. So she had to flee the country. She had to leave. They had killed this other man, and they knew that if they give him the money, then they just begin to keep extorting all the money from these people. That's not something that my prayer life this week has not concerned those kinds of things for me. How about you? I'm not running from my home. I'm not running from my life. Sometimes people in the past, and even in our day, we find ourselves in situations where we will say the things that this psalmist will ask. He says this, "How long, O Lord?" I want you to see a couple things. Number one is who he's addressing. The Lord, there is in all capital letters. In most of your English Bibles, it will be Lord in all caps. That signifies that the name behind that in Hebrew is the word YHWH. It's the word Yahweh. It's the personal name of God. There is God, but that God's name is Yahweh. It has been translated Jehovah in some translations, but it is Yahweh. And David is addressing not just a God, someone who lives in the heavens. He knows exactly who he's talking to. It is a personal, one-on-one relationship. David, long before the book of Hebrews was written, in Hebrews 4:16, the writer says, "Let us come boldly before the very throne of God and to stay there to find mercy and receive grace in our time of need." That means we don't need a priest. We don't need a dead person who's gone before us. We don't need the Virgin Mary. We don't need anyone to talk to God. We just go straight to the very throne of grace. That throne where God and His grace sits waiting for us to come directly to Him. David knew that. And he asks him, "How long?" How long? Have you ever done that? Have you ever asked this question? He'll ask it four times for four different reasons. It implies something. It doesn't imply that something just happened to you, that you just wrecked your brand new car and you owe more on it than it's worth. He's not saying that someone just got hurt. This is a prolonged problem. And when you know as well as I do, when you sit in something for a long period of time, you get weary, right? Whether it be sickness, a difficult marriage, it could be anything, a job you hate. He says, "How long?" It's been, whatever it is, it's been a long time. Maybe he's in the cave of Adullam. Maybe he's running from his son Absalom. His own son tried to take the throne from him. People cursed David. They hated David. They tried to kill David for no good reason. Wherever he is, and it could fit any of the context we know of, he's asking, "Lord, how long will you forget me forever?" There's something very absurd about this question, in a sense, Because he's asking, this is a finite human being, as you and I are. We're finite. We had a beginning, we'll have an end. Our day we were born, the day we will die. We are finite human beings. We live in a finite world. All we know is that which is finite, not infinite, not eternal. We can suffer for something for 10 minutes sometimes, and we'll say something like, I have been in this line forever. Your kids say that? It's like forever, Dad, since you won't come sit down at the meal and eat with us. I'm getting a drink. It's been forever. That's a big word in our house. Happens a lot. I usually laugh at it. And I would imagine that God, in some sense, laughs at this. The eternal God, who has no beginning, has no ending, is listening to a finite human being with a finite problem ask him, how long, O Lord? How long? Will you forget me forever? I mean, God's got to smile at such things. Forever? You know, we say things like that. It feels like forever. And it could be 10 minutes, or it could be, you sit in traffic in the Houston heat, right? Doesn't even need to be hot. Houston traffic, sitting there. Went to the Astros game this past week with the youth department, and we were in traffic for an hour and a half, or hour and 15 minutes, whatever it was. Well, it could have been forever. It feels like forever sitting in this traffic, because in the midst of it, you hate every moment of it. And when you hate something, it tends to last longer, right? And when you're having fun, you do just the opposite. Wow, has an hour already passed? Lance's preaching is so much fun. It's like we just came in. Some of you by the end of the day will be going, how long is this guy going to talk? But it's, will you forget me forever? The eternal God, are you going to forget me forever? You see, God doesn't forget. God has been around for eternity. If he's been around for eternity, follow this, and he's not learning as he goes, then you and I have always been in his mind. Always. There could never be a time when he thought within eternity, I think I'll create Lance Waldie. Yes, I will do that. Or any of our names. No, we have always been in his mind. And because God forgets nothing, there's no possible way that he could forget us. But it feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? We get depressed because we sit back and we have been in a circumstance for this long period of time. Let me just give you a couple of examples. A couple of examples with regard to family. I want to hit everybody. That's why I'm going to use these examples. I don't want anyone to go away without being hit with this. I don't want anyone to go away thinking that this psalm does not relate to us. First of all, I mean, I don't want to use examples that I've known all my life, or at least since I've been an adult, even back to when I was a teenager, listening to my friends as a young adult, being a counselor, as a pastor. I've heard many things. I think they're representative of all people. Some of you might be sitting there going, he's talking about me. He's talking about me. Well, I got news for you. If you have marriage problems and you think I'm talking about you, then you don't know people. Everybody's got them. Kid problems, everybody's got them. So let me just use that right off the bat. Kids, is there a time when you remember your children were just a lot of fun and now it's a bit of a drag to be a parent? Or are you still trying to figure out that time that it was a lot of fun? There was a time. Maybe at one time you loved it. Now, maybe you're in the trench. They're cute when they're babies. They're cute before they can even crawl. You can put them in the middle of the floor. They're a big slab of meat. They're not going anywhere. I mean, they could be second base, right? They're not moving. But after a while, they start to move around. And you say things like, gosh, I remember when we could just leave Junior out there in front of the Christmas tree and he wouldn't touch it. All of a sudden, he sees the bright lights and he's grabbing at it. Or I remember before he could walk, you know, he wasn't smashing his face on the ground every time he got up and picking himself back up. We can remember those days. Or before they were, when they go off, I've heard, and my kids have not gone out of the house yet, but I've heard that people whose children have gone out of the house now, they still worry about them just as much as they were when they were children. Sometimes you look back and you wonder, how long, Lord? How long am I going to have to deal with these rebellious or sick kids? Maybe with regard to family, maybe you married an unbelieving spouse, and maybe you are praying incessantly, and you ask God, how long? What do I have to do for this man or woman to come to know Christ? You're living it. You've been living in it for years, and you think that if you're diligent enough, and if you ask enough people to pray, that we will finally get God's arm twisted behind his back, and he will say, Uncle, I'll save the person Let go and quit bothering me. That's not how prayer works. But you are asking, how much longer? There are many marriages where the wives will say something like, and I've heard this for years, my husband lacks ambition. How long do I have to be with a man who lacks ambition? Why can't you be more like so-and-so? Why won't you go to college? Why won't you try to move up the company ladder? Why won't you get out of this dead-end job? Where is your ambition? And I see women who talk about how they just have no respect for their husband. They try their best to respect him as their husband, but not him as a man. Not because he's immoral, but because he lacks some sort of an ambition. Ladies, let me tell you, for those of you suffering like that, those are the best men to be married to. Because they're not looking for anything better than you. That's true most of the time. They're content. They're happy with their jobs, whether it be dead end or not. They like to just go to work, come home, and be with their wife. Leave him alone. Men, you're praying over and over, and you're wondering, how long will I have to be married to a woman who refuses to submit to me, refuses to respect me? You pray over and over, and your marriage day by day is grinding at you. How long? How long do I have to let this woman beat me down? Or how long do I have to let this man literally beat me in my flesh? How long? They're all there. How long do I have to be the non-object of my husband's affection? In other words, how long do I have to live with this man never noticing me? Or this woman never noticing me? How long, Lord? You want me to be happy, don't you? How long must I deal with this? Or if you're single, how long before, God, you bring someone, that one I've been praying for, you want me to be married and happy, don't you? Maybe, maybe not. How long? I prayed that as a single person. How much longer? And I wasn't single very long. But it was painful. It hurt. Or if you have lost your spouse, how long, Lord, do I have to deal with this pain? Will anyone ever love me again? Well, can I be found attractive by another man or another woman? How long? How long do I have to wait around for a friend, for someone to notice me? What about your health? How long do I have to feel this pain? How long do I have to deal with chronic pain in my back, my neck, my feet, whatever it might be? You've come down with an illness. How long do I have to deal with this? How many more days do I have to get in my car? And for those in our audience who have been back and forth to MD Anderson and various hospitals in and around Houston, if you have cancer, Houston's a great place to live. It's a great place to be if you have cancer. But that's not a great life to live. Back and forth, facing that traffic, going into those huge complexes, people prodding at you and poking at you, sticking needles in you, experimenting on you. How long do I have to deal with this, God? See, there's something about pain that as it grates on us, even if it's just back and neck pain that you don't have to go to the hospital for, you wake up with it every day. I'll speak from firsthand knowledge. It begins to grate on you to the point where you are sick of it. It makes you mad, puts you in a bad mood. You can begin to shake your fist at God. Lord, you could fix this. Why do I always feel terrible? Or someone that you know, you're not sick, but someone you know is, and you wonder how much more time will you have to watch them suffer and waste away? Your job, how long must I detest this job? How long must I be without a job? I mean, that's a good one. In today's economy is, Lord, I've got experience. I've got a college degree. I know people. How much longer do I have to wait before you're going to give me the job? How many more resumes? How many more stamps? How many more people do I have to put a good face on for and have another ridiculous interview? We don't know. Or I put here, how long do I have to work at HP? Where every day I'm not sure if I even have a job. Everyone I know who works at HP, that's always their prayer request. And well, it should be. They're going to be doing some more cutbacks. I knew one guy was there for 17 years, had 18 different supervisors. In the 17 years, isn't that right, Brad? Something like that? You love that, didn't you? Brad's thing is, how long before I can have that job? How long before you people are going to get your act together? What is it in your life? What is it that you're waiting? What is it that you've been pleading with God for? How long? Don't you see me, God? I can remember that when I was in a dead-end job myself. Out the window, I was a shipping supervisor, and it was raining out, and I was outside getting the packages from the UPS guy, and the main office was here, and my office over here, and I'm outside the main office, and there's a lot of windows, and my boss's window's right here. And it's raining, and I'm out there getting it, putting it on the dolly, and I'm thinking, I hope he sees me. I hope he sees what a great, faithful, loving, $10 an hour employee I am. He didn't. He wasn't in his office at that moment. I later found out, because I came in, and he said, why are you all wet? Clearly, you weren't looking out the window at your faithful, loving, $10 an hour employee. And I went back that day, and I thought, how much longer, God? I have a master's degree, and I am loading in the rain. And God said, that's exactly why you're loading in the rain, because you pompous, arrogant person, you think you're better than that. So you're going to stay in that rain till I can mold you into a humble man that you need to be. By the way, in his grace, he let me out of that before I learned humility. Didn't he do that for you too? Some of you already realize that. Some of you are thinking, well, he moved you on, but did you really learn those things? Well, David is saying, how long, O Lord? Will you forget me? I mean, he feels forgotten. Isn't that why people get depressed? God has forgotten me? How long will you hide your face from me? You know, the great blessing that's given in the Old Testament is Numbers chapter 6, where the priest would give, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to be there for a second. The priest would pronounce over the Israelites this benediction of sorts. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. This was the blessing. If God's face was turned upon you, he was looking at you. Kind of like my boss that day. I wanted my boss to be looking at me. His face was upon me. That compassion would go out to me. David is feeling the same way. God must not be seeing how I feel because I continue to feel this way. Will you hide your face from me? God, are you no longer looking at me? Wouldn't that be a terrible feeling, a thought? You know, the prophet Jonah. Jonah didn't like what God gave him to do. So he took off where God told him to go this way. Jonah went the opposite way. He went down to this place called Joppa, and he got in a boat, and he was going as far away from God as he could get, and he finds himself in the belly of a fish at the bottom of the ocean, and then he cries out to God. And really, that's the point. You want to run from God? God is basically saying, be my guest. I'm going to make you hit rock bottom, and you're going to call out to me. It may take rock bottom before you do, but you will call out to me, and Jonah did. David is saying, you've turned your face from me. I no longer feel your blessing. When God's face is upon him, he feels blessing. Now he feels cursed. In verse 2, it's, for the third time, it's, how long will I take counsel in my soul? Have you ever gotten sick of yourself? All you do is talk to yourself, and you're talking to yourself to try to boost your confidence or bemoan your situation, your belly aching about maybe any of the aforementioned issues. Lord, what's the deal? The very prayer to God says a couple of things. One of which it says, Lord, aren't you supposed to be making my life good all the time? Okay, I could deal with it for a little bit, but it's been a long time. Come on. All of us have in our minds a time period in which we think God should act on whatever it is we're doing. You're without a job, you think, okay, I've got a savings account that'll last me about a year. Certainly God will make it happen by that time. Year comes and goes. Savings comes and goes. Lord, you were supposed to act. Unbelieving spouse, you have prayed, you have fasted, you have shared the gospel, you've been a godly woman to your husband, submitted to him when he doesn't deserve it, respected him when he's not a respectable man, and still nothing. And there's a point at which you say, that's it. I'm done. This was a farce. Didn't happen the way it was supposed to happen. Because you have in your mind that it's got to happen within your time frame. That's when we cry out. But here's the good thing about crying out to God. Here's what I love. is that if you're crying out to God, if you are one of these people who has been praying or has just begun to pray, Lord, how long? This is the greatest possible place for you to be in your life. Did you hear what I just said? This is the greatest possible place for you to be in your life. Because you are not so wealthy that you have no problems financially. You're not so happy that you don't need God. You have come to the end of your rope. You have tied the knot at the end of the rope, and you are pleading because you are completely helpless at this stage. The very point God wants you, the place where God wants all of us, at the end of our ropes, so that we'll stop trying to do everything ourselves. So if you are crying out how long, and you're angry at God, you are in the best possible place. I firmly believe it, because there are not everyone does this when they get to the end of their rope. Not everyone cries out to God. Some people just say, you know what, I'm going to go do this myself. If God won't fix it, by golly, I will. Give me an example. Saul, who preceded King David. Saul was told when he was coronated as king, Samuel told him in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8, he said, I'm coming to you in 7 days. Wait till I get there. Samuel, by the way, is a priest. That means he's from the tribe of Levi and from the lineage of Aaron, Moses' older brother. He's a priest. He has every right to offer sacrifices. Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, there are no priests. You cannot offer any sacrifice if you're from Benjamin. At any rate, Samuel says, I'll be there in 7 days. 7 days comes up. Saul and his troops are garnered together, and they are facing the Philistines. They could have gone to battle a couple of days before, but Saul has obediently said, we got to wait. We need to wait. Samuel told me to wait. As he waits, they see the battle get stronger. They see the Philistines get larger, more angry, more powerful. And these men saying, Saul, we're not going to battle. Saul's going, wait, just wait. Saul sees his people filter away. Now he sees his army dwindling. And the seventh day comes, and Samuel has not arrived. So Saul decides to take matters into his own hands. Bring me the sacrifice. I'll make the offering. And so he does. And you know what happens. As soon as he does so, Samuel shows up. Saul, what are you doing? Well, the men were leaving, and I was being pushed and prodded, and I just needed to get it done. Samuel says, you've acted wickedly. If you just would have obeyed God, if you just would have waited. Are you in that seventh day of waiting? Has it become so harsh just to wait that you have decided, I'm just going to make things happen on my own. I'll do it myself. Well, how are you going to do it yourself? Lord, I need money. I'll just go rob someone. Or Lord, I'm looking for a wife. I can't find the right wife, so I'll just go find whatever. Many men do that. Just want to get married. We'll make it happen. Don't do that. Marriage is hard enough. Amen? Is it not marriage hard enough than to be married to the wrong person in the sense that you compromised and you know you did because you didn't wait? That might be too difficult a question, so we'll move on from that. Or a job. Whatever it is you're waiting for, just let God do what God does. We try to do that, don't we? I put this at your feet, Lord, and I'm going to leave it there. And you walk away and pick it back up. Take it back in your own hands. All right, Lord, I'm going to put it back at your feet. What does it mean to put it at God's feet? Pray for it, give it to God, know that he heard you, and then go do what you do. Let God be God. God can give jobs in a millisecond. God can grant your spouse in a millisecond. Everything God can be done in a millisecond. I think most of the time he's just waiting to see how faithful we are. So what do? Just be faithful as you wait. You can complain. Lord, I'm tired of talking to myself all day. Apparently, he's taking counsel in his own soul because no one else is around. Having sorrow in my heart all the day. You know people like this. God bless them. I mean, you talk to them, how you doing? And you're sorry you asked. Because they'll tell you. And you know these people are hurting. And it's not a bad thing that they tell you how they feel. Because you know if they begin to tell you how they feel, that you need to stop and listen to them. Be Jesus for them. Whatever you're in a hurry to do, stop and give these people a listening ear. They're hurting. How long will my enemies be exalted over me? Well, four ways one can be depressed is just prolonged time period in whatever it is you're in. Feeling that you've been abandoned by God. Maybe you think that you've sinned so horribly, God could never forgive you. And in verse 2, talking to yourself because you can find no one else to talk to. And finally, 4, that the enemies, your enemies, are standing over you. What could be worse? What could be worse than have someone parade their victory over you? I mean, you can take it to just a football game. You know, we in Texas, you like football, where whoever you are. One of the most blasphemous things that was ever done in the old Texas stadium was when Terrell Owens, before he was a Cowboy, danced on the Dallas Cowboys star as a San Francisco 49er. Do you remember this day? Day of infamy. And I'm thinking, who is it? Where is some Cowboy that's, someone let, and here comes some guy across the field. I believe his name is George Teague. He just leveled him. He was parading his victory. And if you're a Cowboys fan and they're parading their victory over you, that hurts, makes you angry. And that's just a silly football game. Or the Houston Oilers. Yes, talk about, well, I won't say what it's talk about. 1993, I was recounting this with my son the other day. They're up 35-3, and they lost. And the Buffalo Bills went to the Super Bowl, and they were just putting it in the Oilers' face. And that's just a silly football game. No one wants their enemies triumphing over them. None of us as believers in Christ want the victories that the devil's people gain in this world. We hate to see it. How long? You know, the model prayer that Jesus tells us to pray starts off with, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Hallowed be thy name. Now, I still quote it from King James because I learned it as a kid in King James. But literally it means, literally it says, "Lord, let your name be held high." It's not a form of praise of God. It's not saying, "Lord, your name is so great." Literally the Greek text says, "Lord, let your name be held high." We might say the opposite and say, "Stop letting it be blasphemed." Lord, the atheists of this world are towering over our faith and making fun of us. They're making mincemeat of Christians. Our 18-year-old kids are leaving their churches and going off into the secular schools, even the ones that call themselves Christians, and they're not coming back to church because someone has very easily talked them out of their faith. Why? Because the crummy church they were in didn't give them the right faith anyway. That angers me. Yes, that angers me greatly. Our kids need to know the real truth. Nothing but the truth, because the truth will prevail every time. And an 18-year-old can stand up to a tenured professor in any given university and put them to shame. The truth always prevails over that which is blasphemous. But we see it happen every day, seemingly. How long? Lord, let your name be held high. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Then he moves into verse 3. Where he says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death." A couple things he says here. The word "consider" means look at. Look at me. You ever said that to your kid? "Look at me when I'm talking to you." And your kid's looking down, you know, or looking away. Or they're just looking right past you, right at your ear or something. You grab their little chin and here. Make the adjustment. That's kind of what it's saying. David is very bold here. Consider me. Because he's at the greatest place a human should be, where he knows, like never before, his need for God. Consider, look at me. And then he says the same thing that you and I say to our kids after we get the adjustment on the chin. What is it? Answer me. Answer me when I'm talking to you, young man.
Boom, boom. They start to speak in tongues at this point all the time.
Look at me. Answer me. You hear him crying out, "Yahweh, my God. Folks, do that. Some people, number one, are too proud to cry out to God. They're too proud to tell someone that they're struggling the way they are. And number two, they don't think they can talk to God this way. If I go back to the model prayer in Matthew 6, beginning of verse 9, every part of the prayer, hallowed be thy name, send your kingdom, give us our daily bread, forgive us of our trespasses. Every one of these in the model prayer in Matthew 6 is an imperative statement. What does that mean? That means the one praying is commanding God to do this. Let your name be held high. Give me my daily bread. Forgive my sins. How can we be so bold? Because God has told us you can come to the very throne of grace. And if you're going to talk to me, you know what you need. Command it from me. I'll give it to you. David is so bold. Look at me, Lord. Answer me. Enlighten my eyes. I can't imagine that anyone in here has been in solitary confinement for any period of time. Maybe you have. Nothing wrong. You're still welcome here. Maybe you've just been in the dark. You ever been in the dark in your home and then the lights come on real quick? What do you do? Are you wide-eyed? You're blinded. I mean, your pupils don't want to take in that light. The pupils are really big when it's dark, and they become very constricted when it's light. And it takes a while to adjust to the light. David has been in the dark, this proverbial darkness, and he's now looking for the light. He knows where the light is. It's God. Look at me. Answer me. Lord, I'm in the darkness. Would you bring and flood the light into me? What a great way to pray. What a model prayer this is. Consider me. Stop ignoring me. Answer me. You know, God's answers are always. They're one of three. And they're yes, no, and as Tony Evans says, yes, no, and slow. Yes, no, and slow. Mostly it's the last one, isn't it? Yes, I'll give you this. No, you will not get this. I'm going to wait a long while to see how you adjust to this waiting. Are you in the slow stage? Has God just not done anything? Or maybe you just can't accept the no answer. Give light to my eyes. You know, it's no accident to ask for God's light. God is the Father of lights, according to James 1:17. Jesus healed the blind man in John 9, verse 5, and he said, I am the light of the world. While I'm here, darkness will not be here. John 8:12 also says, I am the light of the world. What came in the beginning? There was darkness, and God said, let there be light. In John chapter 1, Jesus came into the world, and it said, the light, Jesus is the light. It did what? It shone in the darkness. The darkness didn't understand it. David knows the difference between dark and light, and he wants light. People that love darkness prefer the darkness. God's people pray for God, and God gives them light. Some of you are sitting out there today and you're living in sin and you know it. You know what you're doing. And if someone asked you, you would say, yeah, I still got a few things to fix before I die. Yeah, it's some things I need to do. But you comfort yourself by telling yourself everyone else does these things too. Everyone else struggles with that. I'm really no worse than anyone else. That's not how we're going to be judged though. If you know what's right, you know what to do, you know what's light, and you choose to remain in the darkness or in the dim light because you're in and out, back and forth, thinking you're better than the others that stay there, don't comfort yourself. You hate the light. If you have any preference for the darkness at all, you love the darkness in its totality. The light is just something you're familiar with. You're hoping that that light is your life for eternity, but not now. We all know the thing that we looked at a couple weeks ago in Psalm 139 is where David said, search me and try me. Find everything you can and reveal it to me. Once it's revealed, you've got to get to repent of it. Can you say, Lord, now enlighten me? Consider, answer me, enlighten me. Why? Or I will sleep. Literally, I will sleep the death. New American Standard adds another sleep in there. I will sleep the sleep of death. I will sleep death. Whatever David's circumstances are. You know, you can die of depression. You can die of being so strung out that you can't and never will see the light. And maybe David is there. Lord, if you don't give me light, I will not live. He's probably saying also, I don't even want to live. If you've let these things that I have mentioned today, or something I've missed, whatever it is that you're pleading with God on how long it's going to be, if you're letting these sap the life out of you, you don't want to live anymore. You're ready to go. You would rather die than live. That's not healthy. In a sense, yes, I would rather die than live. I would rather go be with Jesus. But as the Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ. Philippians 1, what, 22, 23? To live, that's what Christ did. So it's a Christ-like thing to stay alive, to shine the light of Christ. But he says to die is gain. In our lives, we are not supposed to seek death. We're supposed to seek the light. But we can become so downtrodden by life's trials that all we want to do is die. And if you're there, as I said earlier, you're in the best possible place because the only thing you have is to cry out to God. I dare say that if you are one who has cried out to God in this circumstance, call yourself a child of God. Call yourself a child of God because you know where to go. Comfort yourself in knowing I know God. I know He's the one that can deliver me. There's an interesting story in the Old Testament about a king named Asa, King Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. He was the son of Abijah. He was basically the grandson of Solomon. Great-grandson of David. And Asa ruled in Judah. And he started off so wonderfully. This neighboring nation came and surrounded Israel. And Asa, in his righteousness, prayed that God would deliver them. And God did. He didn't rely on his military might, on his wisdom, on his pedigree. Just God, and God delivered him. As Asa served, something happened. We're not told what happened to Asa. But at other times, armies would surround them, and he refused to call out to God. He refused. We also know that Asa had a foot disease. That's what the Bible tells us. Maybe it was gout. Don't know what it was. He had a foot disease. He had chronic pain. Maybe over the course of time, he just waited so long, he was tired. To the point where God has not delivered me. I am tired of waiting on God. And no, I will not cry out to God in this military situation. It's an odd thing. You see people early in their lives waiting for God. Calling upon God, being delivered by God. But you know, that's par for the course. Later in life, God doesn't deliver so quickly. C.S. Lewis, I'll not quote him, but it was one of the most helpful quotes I ever read years ago. Because as a man of God, i.e. a Christian, I pray too. I have many prayer requests, big prayer requests, tiny prayer requests. But I noticed as a young believer, my requests were answered quite often. Especially as a child. But as one who's grown in his faith, I hear God less and less. I'm not talking about his voice. I'm talking about the answer to my prayers. I hear silence. C.S. Lewis said, as you grow in your faith, he says, if you're young in your faith, you hear from God a lot. You see what he's doing. And as you grow, God molds you and makes you and lets those times where you don't hear him stretch out into long periods. What's the application? If you want something, tell your four-year-old to pray for it. That's got to be it. No. God, in his silence, in the wait, in the slow, is waiting for us to cry out, how long? How long? Let me give you a hypothetical answer. What if God says, never? You just do what you do. He never says that. What if he did? I had I've told this story before. It was very powerful to me when I read it. It was actually from Guidepost Magazine about 30 years ago. I read of a woman who had twins. She was a Christian singer in a Christian band that was popular at the time, and she had twins, and they were born premature, and she believed herself to be a Christian. She was a Christian singer, as I said, and the children were going to die. It was very clear that the children were born too early. There was something wrong with both of them. And she said, I found myself with my head buried in my pillow praying, Lord, if you will save them. And she said, and I heard God at that moment. I heard God say, and what if I don't? Before she could even finish her prayer, she heard God say, "And what if I don't? Are you going to stop worshiping me? They're my children. I create, I give life, and I give death. What if I take them from you?" And she said, at that moment, she said, "I gave it all to God." She said, "My children did live, but they didn't need to live for me to follow Christ." So when you ask God how long, what if God says, long as it takes? Never. He told the apostle Paul, Paul pleaded with God on three occasions. We don't know for what. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. A tormentor of Satan is what he calls it. Whatever it might have been, he pleads with God on three occasions. "Lord, take this from me. Lord, take this from me. Lord, how much longer am I going to have to wait? Take this from me." And God answers him and says, "No. My grace is sufficient for you. Your weakness is power. For my power is made strong in your weakness." So it might last. You might be single till you die. You might be married to a non-ambitious husband until you die. You might be married to an unbeliever until you die, and the person you love the most may suffer away and die a terrible cancer over the course of the next 10 years at MD Anderson. That might happen. So who are you? God has not given us any guarantees. He is not a genie. You don't pray in Jesus' name under the power of the Spirit just to get what you want. Because you know what? It's not about you. It's not about you. It is certainly not about me. It's about what God is doing. And what God is doing, only God knows. And what we know is that we are not eternal. We are here, and He is way up here. And He knows better. How long? Stay there. Keep asking. David comes out of it. He wants an answer. He wants light to his eyes. He doesn't want his enemy to rejoice over him. But something happens, and we're not told. This is all in one prayer. Look at the change of attitude that happens in verse 5. "But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me." This guy, three lines ago, was in the depths of despair. Now he's praising. He hasn't gone to a psychiatrist. He's not taken any drugs over the counter or otherwise. He's not smoked marijuana or gotten drunk. He's not even talked to a friend. He's prayed. He's been honest. We miss the power of prayer. We say things like, "All I can do is pray." Start saying this: "Everything I can do is pray. I can talk to the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. I know Him by name." You know, you think you know something when you know somebody. Maybe you know someone important. Maybe you know the President of the United States. Maybe you know the mayor of the city. Maybe you knew a wealthy billionaire. Maybe you know Donald Trump. These are things that, I know them. Yeah, I'm buddies. We're friends. We're buddies, pals. We get together. We send cards to one another. He sends me email jokes. If I need something, I call old Don. Don gives me the money I need. Trump, that is. If I need a president to pass some legislation, I'll just send him a threat that I'm not going to give you another $1 billion for your next campaign, and we'll get this passed. But all of that aside, I don't know anybody important, at least not the way the world considers importance. But I do know this. I know God. Think about that. I and you, I know God. I know His name. I know who He is, what He does. And He knows me. David is proving this. It's like he's got all God's attention. He doesn't say, "Lord, I know you got lots of things on your plate, got a lot going on. I know there's other things going on in another part of the world, but Lord, I need you." And all of a sudden, it floods his mind. "I have trusted in your loving kindness." That's that beautiful Hebrew word, hesed, hesed in Hebrew. If you've taken any of Roy Ledgerwood's classes, he has taught us this word and the importance of it. It's this royal love, loyal love, steadfast love. This intimate knowledge based upon a prior relationship. Based upon a prior relationship. We do that. If somebody we know, they need help. Yeah, I know them. I know who they are. Yeah, we went to high school together. We went to college, or we played golf a time or two. I know them. Yeah, I'll be glad to help them. This is God's faithful and loyal love based upon His prior relationship with us. When was that? Well, He knew us before the foundation of the world. He elected and chose us and predestined us for this, called us into salvation. And David is saying, all else aside, Lord, here's what I got. Just like Bo brought out in the song, all I have is Jesus. That's all I have. That's all I need. David is saying, I may have lost everything, but I will trust in that love you have for me, Lord, that's undying, based upon your relationship with me. My husband may let me down. My job may not ever pay me. My health may deteriorate, but I tell you this, I trust in your loving kindness. It's a made-up word, that word loving kindness, invented by William Tyndale, trying to capture the essence of that word hesed in Hebrew. Loving kindness, tries to bring it all together. It's a great word, and it's lasted for 500 plus years when Tyndale created that word. At least it does in the New American Standard Bible. I've trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your Yeshua and your salvation. I've lost everything. I don't know how much longer I'm going to be in this, but I'll tell you this, I trust in you, Lord. It's all good now. He's smiling. Not only that, you can see him coming up from his knees at this point. Tell you what I'm going to do. I will sing to Yahweh. There's that word sing again. To sing. That's what Colossians 3, 16 and 17 says. Dwell richly on the word of God and the word of Jesus Christ. As it dwells within us, all we want to do is sing. You see, in a sense, we do it backwards when we get to church. We start off, you come in a bad mood, stand up and let's sing. Nothing wrong with that, just kind of the traditional way we do things. Start singing, maybe in the third or fourth song, your bad mood will be gone, you can sit down and endure the sermon. But really, it's to be filled with the word of God first, and then we want to stand up and sing. That's what David's doing. I've been filled with the Spirit of God. Even though I'm depressed, even though I might die, God's faithfulness is there. And I will sing to him. Why? Because he has dealt bountifully with me. Word sometimes can mean to wean. When I think of a child, I look at my own children. You know, children tend to forget that you wiped their behinds when they were infants and you got up all night with them and you've basically given your entire life for them. You basically lost 20 years of your life by serving these children. And at a certain age, you know that you should be looking in the mirror realizing what a great dad I was to you and a great mother your mother was to you. I mean, you have life and health. Look at yourself. Your mother gave you life. We cared for you. You were fed. We weaned you. You got it pretty good. And that's what David is saying. Lord, I'm looking at my life here. And as bad as it might be in my own mind, clearly you have dealt bountifully with me. You have weaned me that because I exist and I have life, I'm looking back and thinking, you gave it to me. But look at that last phrase, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Me. The creator of the universe knows me. He knows you. And he didn't learn your name when mom and dad named you. He knew you from eternity past. He's not forgotten you. He can't forget you. It's against his character to forget you. And if you were in the dark drudges of whatever it is you're in, here's what it means. Are you with me? Here's what it means. It means he loves you. That's so absurd in the world we live in. Because we are taught and have been taught that God's love is shown to us when we have everything we want. No, it means he loves you. You see, according to Hebrews chapter 12, God does what to those he loves? You could say it out loud. He disciplines those he loves. I discipline my children accordingly for one reason and one reason only. I'm not a sadist. I do not like to see them in pain. I do not like to see them cry. I discipline them because I love them. And discipline works. It works with my kids. It worked with me. And it works with God's children. If you were in the darkest place in your life, excellent. That's absolutely awesome. Cry out to him. He knows you. He knows your name. You don't have to run down your case with him. A couple closing comments. As you know, you've heard me say this before, one of my favorite quotes of all time outside of the Bible is by A.W. Tozer, where he says this, "It is doubtful whether God can ever use a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. It is doubtful whether God can ever use a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." David was hurt deeply. That's why he was the greatest king Israel ever knew. The greatest men and women of our society were hurt deeply. One of my heroes who has died in recent years was Corrie ten Boom, a woman who lived through the Holocaust, who lived through the death camps, my hero, her sister, my heroes, because God hurt them deeply and they cried out to him faithfully. These are the people that can teach us. These are the people that God inspires inerrant scripture for us to read. Hannah, you remember Hannah? What did Hannah want? She wanted a baby. I want a baby. Every woman typically wants a baby. Some go to great lengths because they can't get it on their own. I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm not. It's not my place. Hannah just prayed. She went to the temple. She moved her mouth without saying any words. Eli thought she was drunk. But what I love about Hannah is that she went and prayed. Give me a son. I'll dedicate him to you. And she went home. And she ate supper. And she went to bed. She left it at God's feet. If you want me to have a baby, I'll have a baby. If you don't, I won't. God gave her a baby. And his name was Samuel. And Samuel anointed David king. And Samuel is one of the greatest and godliest men. He's even mentioned in later times in the book of Ezekiel where God speaks of him as one of the greatest of men alongside Job and Noah. Not because his mama prayed for him. She prayed faithfully. Don't take matters into your own hands when you pray. Give it to God and leave it with God. The C.S. Lewis quote I was quoting earlier, I do have it here. He says, God answers the weak man's prayer and the new convert's prayer miraculously. But as the Christian life proceeds, God's voice becomes more faint, his refusals more frequent. They become more unmistakable and more emphatic. Why? Because the only way to grow us is to hurt us. That's what they do in the military. You break a man down. You break a boy down, and you make him into a man. You want strong muscles? You got to break your muscles down and watch them grow. You want to lose weight? You got to hurt to lose weight. You want a good marriage? You got to work at it. You want a good friendship? You got to work at it. You want a good dog? You got to work at it. You want to keep your car running? You got to work at it. You got to spend a little money. True with all of life. I would say this, is if you're not doing great things for Christ, you're probably wrapped up in your own worldly, trivial complaints, shaking your fist at God. Why did you let that happen to me? I thought you were a God of love. You're wrapped up in your own self, and you think everything revolves around you. Get over yourself. Ephesians 3:20 says this, and I close with this. Apostle Paul, he says, now to him, meaning Christ, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to his power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever. What a wonderful and beautiful verse. Of course, there's not a one of them in the Bible that are not. Now to Christ. Who is he? He can do far more abundantly than we even ask or think. To him be glory, now and forever. He doesn't forget. He does great, mighty, and wonderful things. And we get to be a part of it. As we close and as we pray, I challenge you to meditate upon the glories of God, not upon the pities of man. Move beyond what you have cried out about. Move beyond what ails you. And turn your focus, turn your eyes, as the hymn says, upon Jesus. The things of this world will grow strangely dim in doing so. Notice with David, he cried out, he's in anguish, and all of a sudden, in the midst of his prayer, he found joy. And in only 6 verses. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for Jesus, our Lord, came into the world of darkness, became flesh, took our sins upon himself, offered eternal life to all who would believe in him. Father, you are God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You intervene for us. You save us no matter how wretched we are or have become. Lord, we are a wretched people. We cry out to you, how long? I pray that you would save us. For those who are not saved and for those of us who are, remind us of your goodness and greatness. May we pray the words of Paul and believe them, that you can do far more than we can even think. our darkness, Lord, may we lean upon you. As Moses, as Aaron told Israel, I tell the church of Jesus Christ, may the Lord bless you, may he keep you, may he shine his face upon you, may he take you away from here, blessed and kept, and may you understand it well.